And so that's the guy that wrote this book, In a Pit with Lion on a Snowy Day. And that's what this series is based on, called Chase the Lion. And I want to just read to you. You heard Mark talk about this guy named Benaiah. And Benaiah is actually a character from the Bible, from the first two-thirds of our Bible, the Old Testament. It's actually from an obscure passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23. So I want to read just a few verses so you'll know who Benaiah is and what all this business is about chasing lions and going into pits with lions on snowy days. So hear these words. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter with Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with only a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was famous as the 30 mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. If you haven't had the opportunity to read the book, there's some free books that are located at the information center, at the information table. And if you haven't got one yet, you're welcome to grab one on your way out. I want to start this morning with prayer, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here into this place. We thank you for your presence that has been with us already as we've approached your throne of grace and worshiped you in song, and as we've invoked your presence here in prayer. We pray now that you would dwell mightily here to open our minds and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that in spite of me, you would bring a word to these folks here. I pray, Lord, that your word would build us up, and that even would comfort us and convict us, to the end that glory and honor might be brought to your name. It's in the name of Jesus that we make this prayer. Amen. Friends, I have to admit that I am probably the world's worst artist. I mean, even my stick figures are absolutely awful. I failed art in the seventh grade. But there's this one thing, actually, that I made. I guess I was about 11 years old, that I'm really proud of, that I have carried with me all of my adult life. I brought it from place to place as I moved from here to there. It's something that I made out of a particular stone called soapstone. It's actually a bird. This bird up here is made of soapstone. I didn't actually make that bird. That bird is actually a whole lot better than the bird that I came up with. But for me, the bird that I made was actually kind of a decent bird for me. I was real happy. That's why I've carried it all this time. But with soapstone, when you carve something, particularly when you're carving a bird, you start out with this block of stone. Soapstone is really soft. That's why they call it soapstone. And so it's easy to carve. And so you start off with kind of these saw things, and then you use some files, and then you use some sandpaper, and you round edges, and you give it some shape, and you kind of mold it, and you make it into this nice thing. Hopefully, you know, it might be a bird, or it might be some other type of a figure that you carve. But through this process of cutting and filing and sanding and molding, you come up with this pretty nice creation. Well, just as someone uses cutting and filing and sandpaper to start off with a block of soapstone and create something as nice as a cute little bird, so God uses cutting and filing and sanding to mold us into who He wants us to be and to call us to do what He wants us to do. Sometimes, you know, God uses heavenly sandpaper in our lives to make us into something. Sometimes it's in the times of adversity. It's in the hardships. It's in the struggles. It's in the times of distress where God kind of cuts us and files us and sands us and molds us into who He wants us to be. Now, when most of us find ourselves in a time of adversity, in a time of difficulty, Most of us, rightfully so, pray for God to get us out of the adversity. We pray, oh God, you know, get me through this. God, bring me to the other side. God, you know, deliver me from this pain. God, you know, heal me of this sickness. You know, God, help me see my way to the other side of this financial struggle that I'm having in my life. Or, you know, God, help me get through one more Christmas with my spouse's people. Now I've gone from preaching to meddling. But most of us pray like that. You know, get us out of the adversity. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with praying like that. But yet, I want to say to you this morning that sometimes God allows times of adversity, hardships, and does not grant our prayers to get out of those times of adversity. Because a lot of times, God uses those hardships, that adversity we face in our lives, to mold us and to make us in what He wants us to be. We see such scenarios happening in the Bible, time after time after time. Characters, again and again in the Bible, facing all kinds of problems and hardships, adversity and despair. And God uses all of those times to mold that person, to help them grow in their faith, to help them become who God intends them to be. Sometimes God-ordained opportunities come packaged as well-disguised problems. Opportunities in the Bible often look like insurmountable obstacles. We see God in the stories of the Bible time after time taking the biggest of problems and somehow turning them into something good. Well, let's face it, friends. None of us like adversity. But I'm a believer that God doesn't cause evil. I don't think God causes evil. That's my theology. That God is not the author of evil. That God is good. That God is loving. I don't believe God causes babies to die in car crashes because He needed to plant those little flowers up in heaven. I believe that's a bunch of BS. I don't believe that God causes people to die of cancer. Or that God says, I think I'll cause an earthquake in Pakistan to kill thousands of people. I don't believe that. But I do believe out of those awful things that happen because we live in a world itself where the creation is corrupt, as the Bible tells us, and bad things happen naturally, and because we as a whole, as humanity, are broken and sinful, and sometimes bring these times of pain and tragedy upon Himself. Well, I don't believe that God brings those things. I believe He's in the midst of those things, bringing good out of bad, out of hardship, out of distress, out of adversity. If we look closely enough at tragedies, especially when we get away from them, not when we're going through them, but if we look closely at tragedies, whether those are tragedies in our own life, in the lives of our family, or as a nation, or as a world, in hindsight, we usually see that some good came out of that. I believe that's where God is working. You know, none of us like it. None of us like adversity. No one likes being in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. But as we face adversity, or as we look back at adversity in our lives, perhaps we might begin to see where God has been cutting us and filing us and sanding us and molding us and making us into who God wants us to be. You know, instead of only asking God to get us out of the difficult circumstances, maybe we need to start asking God not just to get us out of the circumstances, but asking God what He wants us to get out of the circumstances. In other words, what He wants us to learn. Not only do we pray to get out of them, but we need to pray, God, what do You want me to learn from this? How do You want me to grow from this? What do You want me to do with this at the end of the day? Maybe our problem isn't our circumstances so much as it's our perspective during those times, in those circumstances. And maybe, just maybe, those unanswered prayers, you know, where we're not delivered from that adversity that we're facing, maybe that's God too, preparing us for a lifetime of opportunity. Because the Bible says, you know, His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We as human beings can only see myopically. We can only see with tunnel vision. But God sees the whole of the picture. He sees the whole of history. And maybe sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, He's sparing us from unintended consequences that could actually hurt us in the end. I think about Randy Travis, who sang that country song. You know, remember Randy? I thank God for unanswered prayers. Y'all remember that? You want me to sing it? Well, it's true. God is in the business of taking those times of adversity in our lives and turning them into something good. And we do well to change our perspective. And so if that is true, if God does bring good out of bad, and in the midst of adversity, we need to change our perspective so that we can open ourselves up to learn what God would have us learn in the midst of adversity, how do we begin to do that? How do we change our perspective so we just don't say, poor, pitiful me, but we say, you know, I don't like this, but what are you going to teach me in the midst of this, Lord? I think we can begin to change our perspective, to look at it a little bit differently, and take some cues from those two cats, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, that Tracy read about, who went to a place and were sharing the good news of Jesus when an aggravator was following them. A girl who had an evil spirit, who was a fortune teller, who made all kinds of money for her agents. And she gets so aggravating because she's following Paul and Silas around that Paul turns around and in anger and frustration, he casts out the unclean spirit from the girl and she can't tell the future anymore. Well, that just makes her agent so angry. And he has Paul and Silas beat. And then he has them flogged. He stirs up a whole big controversy so that the whole town comes out against Paul and Silas. And they find themselves whipped and beaten and put in prison. You might say that Paul and Silas were experiencing some adversity. Now, who would blame Paul and Silas if they were a little bit down in the dumps over this situation? I mean, gosh, after all, here they were doing what God told them to do. Go out and proclaim the good news of my love made known in Jesus Christ. And this is what they get for it? Beaten and whipped? Thrown in a prison? You know, who could blame them if they just wanted to mope around? But what we find is that Paul and Silas, they take a different perspective. Instead of moping, instead of putting their head down, the Bible says this. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God while the other prisoners listened. And suddenly a strong earthquake shook the jail to its foundation. The doors opened, the chains fell off the prisoners. It's what we call jailhouse rock. You want me to sing that one? Since my baby left. No, that's Heartbreak Hotel. Now, the warden of the prison, right? The warden of the prison is woken up by this earthquake because it was midnight and he was sleeping. And he sees that the prison doors have flown open. And he figures that, you know, all the prisoners have escaped. And so in those days, if you were the warden, the guard of the prison, and the prisoners escaped on your watch, guess what? They would kill you. And so he draws his sword and he's going to beat them to it. And he's going to kill himself. But all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, no, wait! Don't kill yourself. We are still here. We are still here. And it's Paul, and it's Silas, and it's all of the other prisoners. And the jailer, the warden, is so astounded at what has happened and at the power of the living God that Paul and Silas were worshiping at midnight in song that he himself asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to begin to follow this Jesus that you worship? And he comes to faith, and he's baptized. His whole family comes to faith, and they are baptized. He lets Paul and Silas go, and then he takes care of them. He bandages up their wounds from when they were beaten. Quite a story. See, church, when we're faced with adversity, we need to take a step back and get some perspective. And the primary way that we get some perspective, the primary way we begin to look at those times of adversity, those times when we're in the pit with a lion on a snowy day, those times when we face the struggles, is we worship. worship will change our perspective. It's when we worship God that our focus shifts. Because we stop focusing on what's wrong with us and what circumstances we're going through, and we begin to focus on what's right with God and how loving God is. We stop focusing on what's wrong with us, and we start focusing on what's right with God. Now, is that easy? Is it easy to praise God and to worship God in the midst of adversity, when you're in the pit, when you're facing the struggle? Of course not. It was probably not easy for Paul and Silas. But you know what? When you persevere and when you worship, even in the midst of the hardship, it proves your faith. It proves your faith when you worship God, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. That you don't just worship God when He's giving, but you worship God when He takes away. Like Paul and Silas, when we worship, we take the focus off of our adversity and we worship the God of heaven and earth. And when we do that, we create shock waves that measure on the Richter scale. And when we worship God and create those shock waves that measure on the Richter scale, when that happens, guess what? The chains that have been binding us in these circumstances, the chains of self-pity, the chains of doubt, the chains of self-despair, the chains of frustration, and everything else that goes along with adversity, they fall off. Worship, you see, breaks the chains of adversity that would bind us. Because when we get so caught up in just complaining about it all the time and saying, woe is me, those become like chains that will keep us down, that will prevent us from becoming all that God wants us to be. See, worship is the way out. Worship is the way to freedom. Our worst days and circumstances can turn out to be the best days if we learn the lessons that God wants to teach us, even in the midst of adversity. Think back to the story of Benaiah that I read to you from that obscure passage in 2 Samuel 23. It was in the midst of adversity and taking on a giant Egyptian who had a spear when he only had a club, and taking on two Moabite people when he's outnumbered 2-1, and taking on a 500-pound lion in a pit on a snowy day. It was those times of adversity that gave Benaiah, the lion chaser, the opportunity to be faithful, to demonstrate courage, to persevere. Bad circumstances can bring out our best. Each time Benaiah faced one of those issues of adversity, whatever it was, it increased Benaiah's capacity to serve God. Do you know, even when we go through the crap of life, it increases our capacity to serve God. God does the same for us that He did for Benaiah. See, church, God wants to redeem you today who are experiencing some adversity in your life. He wants to redeem the situation that you're in, recognizing that that might not mean taking it away, but it might mean redeeming it to grow you in relationship with Him. He wants to redeem the adversity that you might have experienced growing up. He wants to redeem the failed marriage. He wants to redeem what you might have faced when overcoming an illness. He wants to redeem you being poor. Whatever adversity you're going through or you will have, God stands ready to bring good out of it. He stands ready to mold you and I in the midst of it. And then guess what He does? He then uses that adversity and He uses the lessons He taught us to then help somebody else. So many stories. I think of the woman that runs the New Vision Project here in Fredericksburg. That's for women who are getting out of prison so they can transition back to life. Herself, the woman that runs that, formerly in prison. God redeemed, you see, that situation of adversity, of being in prison. And then He's using that woman in powerful ways to help other people. So too for us, when we go through adversity in our lives, no matter what it is. God not just wants to grow us and mold us, but then He wants to use us to help other people. See, many people think that their current circumstances or the past circumstances of adversity disqualify them from being used by God? Au contraire, just the opposite. They qualify us because God works in the midst of them. If you face adversity this morning, I want to challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ to step back for a moment, to take a look at the bigger picture, to get some perspective, to get a new focus, to worship God and ask God in prayer, God, what are you trying to say to me through this adversity? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to mold me? And then, because I know you're faithful and you're good and you're loving and you're going to bring me through this, what do you want me to do with it once I get through it? May that be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. You're the one who, in the midst of times of trouble and distress and adversity, brings good. We thank you that even as we go through struggle and experience pain, even as it seems like there's no way out, that you're working in powerful ways in our lives and the lives of those around us to make us into who you want us to be. And we thank you, Lord, that you can take all that we've gone through and then you can use it and use us to be your hands and feet and to demonstrate your heart to another who faces a similar adversity. Lord, pour out your Spirit this morning to heal, to bring about renewed people, to mold us and to make us into who you would have us to be. These things we pray in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.